Acts. Well, we are doing the book of Acts, but we're going to start in the book of Luke. And yesterday we began to look at how Luke wrote accurately the whole story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having trouble there, Kat? And if you remember, we said in detail, not like any other gospel, he tells about the birth of John and the birth of the Lord Jesus. John, born to Elizabeth and Zechariah, and then he goes into the wilderness for that time, comes out at the call of God, and begins to preach. And in chapter 3 of the book of Luke, we saw John preaching. Now, prior to this, in chapter 2, we saw described for us the life of Jesus from the time of his birth until he was 12 years old. Then it tells us in verse 52, Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature in the favor with God and men. So we've got in the first three chapters of Luke, Luke taking the camera, as it were, to John the Baptist, then to the Lord Jesus, then back to John the Baptist, and then he's going to come back to the Lord Jesus and stay there predominantly. Simeon holds the baby Jesus in his arms and says, hey, this is who God promised. He is a light to lighten the Gentiles, and he is for the glory of his people, Israel. So this baby is a special baby for two groups of people, Gentiles and Jews. And then the prophetess Anna sees him and she begins to proclaim in Jerusalem, redemption has come. John the Baptist then, almost 30 years later, is called by God and says, hey, it's time, it's right on time. Go back into the Jordan area and into the area of Judea and start preaching. Now what was the message of John as he began to preach? Repent for the remission of sins. What else was involved in it? What did he conclude? Or what's concluded about his message? Repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And what we'll find out, that the message of John the Baptist was a message of the coming kingdom. A coming kingdom. He's going to preach the kingdom of God. We find that as he preaches across the area of Judea, people come to him. All kinds of people come. Yesterday we said the multitudes come. They said, what must we do? He said, there has to be an evidence in your heart that there's been a change. There will be evidence of something taking place. The multitudes then said, what must we do? And he said, well, you share your belongings. If you have two coats, you give one away. Then tax collectors came. And what did he say to the tax collectors when they said, what must we do? Don't take more than you're supposed to. What did he say to the soldiers when they came and said, hey, what must we do? Yeah, don't exact by violence and be satisfied with your wages. And then he says this in verse 15 of chapter 3. John the Baptist still preaching. As the people were in expectation, and all men reasoned in their hearts concerning John, whether haply he were the Christ, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh he that is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Remember that as we go to the book of Acts. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit, whose fan is in his hand, thoroughly to cleanse his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. So John begins to preach, and we'll find the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, doesn't come to the forefront until John goes. What happened to John the Baptist because he preached a message of judgment and repentance? Herod cut his neck off, or his head off. Why? Because he said, the kind of relationship you're living in is not according to the kingdom of God. You can't live in the kind of relationship you have. And Herod got convicted and didn't like to do anything with him because he kept on wanting to hear what he had to say. But finally, remember that it was Herodias who asked for his head on a plate. And sure enough, she got it. John then died. He was buried. We see in some of the records, however, later, that he did, prior to his death, send some disciples to Jesus when he was in prison, that is, when John the Baptist was in prison, and say, Are you really the one we're looking for? Are you really the one who's come to deliver God's people? And the Lord Jesus said, I am doing things, John. And he sent the disciples back to explain to him, I'm doing things, John, that fit exactly what the scriptures say. Don't you see that the blind are now seeing? The lame are beginning to walk and the dead are raised? Go back to John, said the Lord Jesus to John's disciples, and tell him. After that, we know that John was beheaded. And it's in Luke 4, after John has baptized the Lord Jesus and the ministry of John has come to a close, the Lord is taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And last term, some of you remember, we said that this was indicative of how a man should be. He should be full of the Holy Spirit and he should be led by the Spirit. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led in the Spirit into the wilderness. And during 40 days being tempted of the devil. We know about the temptation that the Lord was tempted by the devil to do those things which would be causing him to do them as God instead of man in the temptation. After he'd been in there 40 days and the devil had ended his temptation, it tells us in verse 13, when the devil had completed every temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And a fame or rumor went out concerning him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Let me link it up again with John. It's possible still that at this stage John is alive and that he's begun to teach, but he hasn't come yet to the forefront because John is still proclaiming repentance and the coming of the kingdom. But then it seems on the occasion of verse 16 that the Lord Jesus in earnest begins his public ministry. And apparently it's around this time that John fades out of the picture. What happens in this synagogue on this particular day? Paul mentioned it yesterday when he said there are two guys that Jesus talked about, and he's quite right. On this occasion in the synagogue, the Lord Jesus, and he would be a familiar figure by now in the area of Galilee, of Capernaum and Nazareth, because his city was the city of Nazareth. The Lord Jesus comes into the Sabbath into the synagogue on a particular Sabbath, and he stands up, and he's handed to him as a roll, the scroll of the book of Isaiah. The Lord Jesus unrolls the scroll and turns to a particular passage, a passage from the book of Isaiah. It could already have been a predetermined passage for the day, just as you can go to some churches and they already have a passage of scripture, a reading in the Old Testament, a reading in the New Testament. Some are familiar with that? Right. Well, it could well be that on this occasion, it was in Isaiah that he was going to speak from, or read from, and that was the designated passage. So the Lord takes the scroll in the front of that synagogue, or wherever he was standing, because the particular leader of the synagogue would take it out of the box on the wall, the scroll, and hand it to the Lord Jesus, and he stood up, as they always did, to read. And he took from that passage that's found in Isaiah, and he says this, and it's found in chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord begins to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Next thing he does, he rolls up the scroll, hands it back, and sits down. Because apparently in the synagogue it was the usual thing, you stood up to read the scripture and you sat down to teach. So, just as we might sit down, he'd sit down. He closed the book, gave it to the attendant, sat down, and it was as if everybody's gaze was upon him. He'd read something and he'd read it with authority. He sat there, and it must have been an amazing silence that was across that whole synagogue on that day, because There was an expectation, I believe. Jesus was going to say something, and he did. It says in verse 21 of chapter 4, "And he began to say unto them, Today hath that scripture been fulfilled," where? "In your ears." He was saying to a group of Jews who had met in the synagogue for years, literally not all of them for hundreds of years, but in the past for years, he was saying that what the prophet Isaiah had written hundreds of years before was suddenly fulfilled. He said, "Today has been fulfilled, this scripture in your ears." What would that do to you if you've been sitting in that synagogue as Jews? For a minute, maybe there was, "Now what was that? Could you say that again? Do you really mean that?" See, they've been hearing prophets and words from the scripture for a long time. Has anything happened like this before? No. Nobody has ever claimed to be Messiah. Or if there has been a claim to be Messiah, we have no record of it. Or they've completely thrown the idea out that anybody would ever claim to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, Messiah. So the Lord Jesus says, "Today you've heard something which is a fulfillment of the scripture." In fact, it's happened today. "And all bear witness," verse 22, "and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, This is Joseph's son." What was beginning to happen in their minds? As Jesus had said these words and sat there as Joseph's son, the man of Nazareth, what was beginning to happen? Trying to figure out who he was. There he is saying some things that indicate that he may be referring to the fact that he's somebody who's come to fulfill what Isaiah has said, and yet they say, "Hey, now wait a minute, you're crazy. This is Joseph's son. How can he be saying such things?" But the words of grace came from his mouth. They were with authority. He really had something to say. It just wasn't your everyday guy in the synagogue who stands up and says something. He's saying it with meaning. Verse 23, and he shakes them right here because he says, "I know exactly what you're thinking." He said unto them, "Doubtless you will say unto me this parable, Physician, heal thyself." All right, prove it. Prove who you are. "You're Joseph's son. Do something here in Nazareth, just like you've done in Capernaum, because we've heard of the things you've done in Capernaum. Do here what you've been doing in Capernaum to show us exactly who you are." Then he said, verse 24, "And verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country." What does that mean? No prophet is acceptable in his own country. Yes, Tom. Is there a big deal when you go home for a little while, but then you sort of fit into the goings-on at home, right? If you come say, "Hey, I've come back to preach the gospel." "Hey, go on. I remember you." But here, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. And he says, "I'm going to give you two illustrations of that." So without stopping and giving them an opportunity to say anything, apparently, according to the scripture, he said, "Verily, no prophet's acceptable into his own country." And I'll explain that. I'll illustrate that. And he says this. Do you remember the story in the books of the Kings about Elijah and Elisha? And you could probably see the heads nod. "Yeah, we know. We know the prophets Elijah and Elisha." Well, let me tell you, says the Lord Jesus. Elijah, in the time when there was famine in the land of Israel, for 3.5 years, there was no rain. To whom was the prophet Elijah sent? What would the answer be? Was he sent to a widow of Israel? No. To whom was he sent? He is sent to a widow woman of Sidon. Now, where is Sidon? Well, if you look at Sidon, it's on the coast, northern coast of Israel. It's not in Israel, it's Phoenicia, or if you like, it's today's Lebanon. Sidon was not a Jewish city. It was a foreign city. What's the Lord Jesus Christ getting at when he says to these people in the synagogue, Elijah went to a foreign city? Then he said this, Elisha, were there not lots of people with leprosy in Israel? But to whom was Elisha sent? Who was Elisha sent to? What was his name? Naaman. And he was a leper, and he was from where? Syria. And the Syrians weren't particularly friendly people, were they? Right. Who wasn't coming to Elijah? Okay. So in a sense, in the Lord's words here, I believe we'll say, verse 27, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed. So you're right, you've corrected my wording there, not really sent. None of them was healed except who? Naaman the leper. Naaman the Syrian, the leper. And they were all, verse 28, the Lord has just said, hey, you're going to say to me, physician, heal yourself. And you're going to say a prophet is not acceptable in his own country. Hey, do something, will you, Lord Jesus? They wouldn't call him that. They would call him son of Joseph. Jesus, son of Joseph. Jesus, son of Joseph, do some things in Nazareth that you have done in Capernaum to prove who you are. And the Lord, not giving them a chance, says, now wait a minute, you realize that a prophet is not acceptable in his own country. And I'll give you two illustrations of the Old Testament. Now realize what he's just read and realize what he's saying. He's come to preach to the poor. He's come to proclaim release to the captives, verse 18. He's come to give sight to the blind. He's come to set at liberty those who are bruised. And he's come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Who are those who are going to listen? The poor, the blind, the captive, the bruised, and the enchained or the enslaved. So the Lord, when he's finished, in verse 28, still sitting there, finds that his word is not too well received. What happens? And we've said this a couple of times. The people are filled with wrath in the synagogue as they heard these things. Why should these people be angry at a man who says something that's been fulfilled according to the scriptures? Why should they be so angry? Why should they be so angry that they'd get a hold of him and they'd take him to the brow of a hill ready to throw him off and do him to death? Why should they get so angry? Why should they be that way? They're convicted? Possibly.
I think
false prophet. False prophet, okay. Okay, he was claiming to Messiah and they couldn't accept him as Messiah. Anything else? Yes. Excuse me? He was a threat to them, all right? See, get back to the illustration. He uses Elijah and Elisha. Were they accepted? Is the Lord Jesus Christ not using them to show that Israel did not accept Elijah and Elisha? So to whom did Elijah and Elisha go, as it were? To foreigners. And foreigners are, in one word, called Gentiles. Gentiles. So what perhaps is the Lord Jesus Christ saying here, which they pick up and they don't like? I am fulfilling today what Isaiah said. I've come to preach the truth. I've come to preach to those who are blind and to cause them to see and to allow those who are in sin, enchained, to go free. That's my message. But what's Israel going to do with the message? Reject it. So therefore, who's going to listen? Gentiles. Now, how would the Jews feel about that? It's a similar situation that you have to Stephen, as we'll see in the book of Acts. He stands up and he starts to tell them what Jesus did all through the Old Testament history. What did they do with Stephen? They stoned him. Because he said, "Oh, you uncircumcised in heart. You who have done to death the righteous one." Stephen was stoned because he told the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling exactly what's going to happen here. And Luke is recording for us in detail the beginning of Christ's really open public ministry. And the people don't like it. This is what we're going to find in the book of Acts even as it's found in the book of Luke. The tragedy of the coming of Christ to Israel is that they rejected him. The triumph is that the Gentiles received him. All right, and I realize that we took a little time on that, but you'll find that's helpful as we go through the whole of the book of Acts. Because that's the whole story. That's what's going to happen. You're going to find Jews who accept Jesus as the Messiah. But when it comes to asking the Jews to give up their nationality to allow Christ to be their king, they're going to say no. And they're going to fall back into Judaism again and say, forget him. That's why, after the first early years of the church, there weren't very many Jewish Christians continuing. A very tragic thing. And yet, we know for the church, there was triumph because the Gentiles was accepted. Remember the book of Romans, what it said about the olive tree? What happened? One was taken out and one was put in. All right, bear that in mind. We're going to take those other verses that we found that you have read in the book of Luke. We go to, maybe we should just say about chapter 4, that when the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath day, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man that had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ah, what have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no hurt. Jesus is preaching in the synagogues. He's speaking of the coming kingdom. He's preaching of repentance and faith in what is yet to come. Who are the first to recognize Jesus as to who he is? Demons. And demons belong to whom? Satan. And Satan is a prince. And he has a what? Kingdom. What we're finding happening, not that God has not confronted the devil before, but now out of heaven has come a man right into the domain of Satan. Because what does Satan claim to have on this earth? He claims to own the nations of this world as his kingdoms. What was it that he offered to the Lord Jesus Christ from the pinnacle of the temple? The world. Look in chapter 4 and verse 5. Actually, he takes him up to top of a mountain, doesn't he? He led him up and showed him, verse 5, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil can do that. In a moment of time, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the devil said unto him, "To thee will I give all this authority and the glory of them. For it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Satan says to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a man. Satan knows who he is, by the way, that he's the Son of God. He says to him on that occasion, "Jesus, do you see all the kingdoms of this world? They have been given to me." Is that true? Yes. The kingdoms of this world have been delivered up to the prince of this world. And the prince of this world is Satan. He says to Jesus, you can have all these because they've been delivered to me. Is that true? No. Because Satan cannot give them to Jesus. They've been delivered into the hand of Satan because he has usurped the authority of God. Where did Satan first usurp the authority of God? In the Garden of Eden, hundreds and thousands of actually years before. How did he usurp the authority of God? He said to a man and a woman, he said, if you will eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, what will happen? You will be like God without God. In fact, you will become mine. You will be servants of me. You will come into my kingdom. He didn't say that, but he didn't want to. At that time, we know that Adam and Eve, the human race, submitted themselves to a different authority. The authority of themselves under one who reigns as the prince of this world, Satan. What's the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes into the world as the last Adam? What's he hitting up against? He's hitting up the kingdoms of this world under the domination of Satan. Now, Satan has no right to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have the authority to give them to you. Who is the only person who can give kingdoms to anybody? God. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, now wait a minute, you've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. How must, verse 6, the devil said unto him, to thee will I give all the authority and the glory of them, for it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship before me, it shall be all thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What was the word given to the Lord Jesus Christ that he must do on this earth? What was Christ's purpose in coming? Yes? To do the work of his Father. And the will of God, or the Father, for the Son was to go where? Calvary. To go to the cross. What is the only way that the kingdom of God will be established in this world? Through the death and resurrection of Christ. So what was Satan offering the Lord Jesus? An alternative. And what was the alternative? To avoid the crucifixion, to avoid the shame, you can have this kingdom as long as you do what? Worship me. As long as you allow me to be the authority, you can have the kingdom of this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, wait a minute, there's only one God. I only have one God. Now there's God speaking of God. No, it's a man speaking of God. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, there's only one God, there's only one person who I will worship. There's only one whom I'll serve, and it is God, Almighty God. He it is alone who has the authority to give the kingdoms of this world into my hand, to establish his kingdom. So, when he comes into the synagogue, we find that it is the demons who know who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And there's a clash between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of Satan, the kingdoms of this world. What's the message of Jesus Christ? Did you find out? What was the message of Christ as he began to teach? The kingdom of God. Right. We find in verse 43 of chapter 4. Better read verse 42 with it. And this is one of the verses. When it was day, he came out and went into a desert place, and the multitude sought after him and came unto him, and he would have stayed him that he should not go from them. But he said unto them, I must preach the good tidings of the church. Does Jesus say, I've got to preach the good tidings of the church? No. He says he must preach the good tidings of the kingdom of God, to the other cities also. For therefore was I... What's the next little word? Sent. Does God send God? No, God sent his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. Okay, let's hold for a minute. Do you get the picture so far? We don't want to complicate it. But Luke is recording for us in some detail some of the things that happened with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist comes, says the kingdom's coming. Jesus comes, proclaims the day of the Lord, and said, today... Actually, the kingdom has come. being fulfilled in me. People don't like it. The Jews don't like it because he's saying that Israel is going to reject me and I'm going to have to share it with everybody else, because the message of the kingdom of God, is it just for Israel? No, it's for the whole world. It's to redeem the whole world. Then he begins to preach all throughout Judea. The sick are healed. Demons are cast out. And it seems at this time that Satan throws everything against him. Demons upon demons. And we see it constantly throughout the book of Mark and Luke. The demonology or demons are quite prevalent. Let's go to your other next passage. And it's found in chapter 5, verse 33 to 39. It says in verse 29, actually, Levi. Now, who was Levi? Matthew. Matthew has been asked by the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him, and does. Then, what happens? Well, as he's gone to the house of this publican, this sinner, who is a tax collector, who repents, what happens? He says, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured against his disciples, verse 30, saying, why do you eat and drink with the publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, they that are in health have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Does that mean to say he's saying that the Pharisees and scribes are all righteous? What did they think? They're self-righteous. They think they are righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I have a message. And it's a message for those who recognize what? What they are. The message of the kingdom is for those who recognize what they are. Sinners. That they've got a problem. The Pharisees and scribes say this. We're righteous. We keep the law. We're circumcised. We're the sons of Abraham. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I have come to preach repentance to those who know what they are, that they're sinners. And it doesn't matter who they are. Then it said unto him, verse 33, the disciples of John fast often, make supplications, likewise also the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. The Pharisees and the scribes say to him, hey, you know what? We've noticed something about your disciples. They're different from John. John's disciples, they didn't eat and drink with the sinners. Apparently, they were ones who kept away from places which we'd assume were sinful people. But your disciples, they seem to have a good time. What's the problem? Verse 34, Jesus said unto them, can you make the sons of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. When was the bridegroom taken away from these disciples? When? Yes. But most of all, when was the bridegroom taken away from them for a short time? The crucifixion. And you find in the book of John it says that for 3 days they were sad because Christ was taken away, but he came back, didn't he? He said, the time's coming when the bridegroom is going to go. And then you'll be sad. My people will be sad. But up till now, why should they mourn? Why should they fast when the bridegroom is here with them? Then he gives us two illustrations. He spake also a parable unto them. No man rendeth a piece from a new garment, and putteth it upon an old garment, else he will rend the new, and also the piece from the new will not agree with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old wineskins, else the new wine will burst the skins, and itself will be spilled, and the skins will perish. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. No man having drunk old wine desireth new, for he saith the old is good. Anybody know what he means by those two illustrations? Strange, aren't they? Did you find them strange when you read them? The Pharisees and scribes have just asked the Lord Jesus, hey, how come you eat with publicans and sinners? He said, you know, I haven't come to call the righteous, those who think they're good enough for the kingdom of God. I've come to call those who recognize what they are, sinners. Then they say, but your disciples, they drink, they eat with sinners, but the John the Baptist's disciples, when he was here, and the disciples of the Pharisees, they fasted. They didn't touch anything. They didn't go with the sinners. The Lord Jesus says, well, listen to these two parables. Do you take an old garment and attach new material to it? Do you take an old wineskin that's already been used, and you know what we mean by a wineskin? It was a bottle that you pour wine in. Do you take in one that's been used already and you pour new wine into it? What happens when you pour new wine into an old wineskin? It expands. And what happens? Well, the old wineskin has already been through that process because the new wine that was put in when it was new had already expanded it. So you put new wine in and what will happen to it? It'll burst. What's he mean? He's telling the Pharisees and scribes. Then what is he trying to tell the Pharisees and scribes about cloth and wine and wineskins? Strange. Anybody have an idea? Okay, what do you mean circumcise your heart? Okay, good. That's a good application of it for us and for them. Something must be done on the inside. That's a good application. Yes, Tom? Okay, it might have something to do with the Old Testament and the New Testament. Right.
There's a reference to John 1:17. It says, before the law was given to Moses, the old wineskin, and then the new one, or the grace and truth were realized
in Jesus Christ. Okay, is there anything wrong with the Old Testament, with Moses' writings? No. Yes, ma'am. Good. Do you see the point? The Pharisees and scribes have, yes, taken the Old Testament, but what have they done with it? They've made it traditional, and they have made it a form, and it's called Judaism. And Christ says, I can't take what is old and put my life into that because it won't work. You can't take an old piece of cloth and patch it up with new. What will happen? The old will tear. The new is stronger. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to the Pharisees, you expect that the new wine of my life to be poured into this system that you have brought out of the Old Testament, which isn't what Moses had in mind, which isn't of the faith of Abraham. You expect that new wine to be put in that old wineskin? Well, you know what will happen, don't you? It's going to spill out. In fact, you're unwilling to taste of the new wine because you say, why should we have wine when we're satisfied with the old? What was the constant problem that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the Pharisees and the scribes? They didn't like what he said. He was a threat to them. And we'll find exactly the same thing in the book of Acts. The church of Jesus Christ is a threat to the establishment. We're a threat to the establishment. Isn't it hard to change ways? It's terribly hard to get people to change their ways. Oh, we have always done it that way. You ever heard that before? How can we change? But God says, now wait a minute, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have established a set of rules and regulations. Yes, they were based upon the books of Moses, but hey, it's completely lost the truth that I had in mind. Now the temple was the great place, remember? The Lord said, see this temple to the disciples. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to tear it down and within 3 days I'm going to raise it up. What did the people, the Pharisees and the Jews think that he meant? They said, you can't do that. That's been built. It's taken 46 years to build that temple. And you say you can destroy it and raise it again in 3 days? They didn't realize that he spoke, this is the temple of God. This body is the temple of God. Right, time's gone by, but do you see what's happening? Do you see what Luke is doing for us? He's describing all from the beginning what Jesus began to do and to teach. He's bringing in something new, as it were, and it's not being accepted. He's saying there's new wine. And you know what Peter said in the book of Acts chapter 2? He said they are not drunk. They haven't been drinking new wine, which you think, but they've got another new wine. It's the life of Jesus Christ, book of Acts chapter 2. So Luke is going to show us all the way through the book of Luke. He's speaking of the kingdom, preaching repentance and faith and belief. And then he'll finally, and we'll have to take those verses out, but we'll be finished, but we'll look at the verses in the second part of your question, chapter 9 through 24, and we'll find that he brings them to the place where he's about to ascend into heaven. Then we go straight into the book of Acts. And I believe it's really the only accurate way to study the book of Acts if we have the background as to what Jesus began to do and to teach. If you've got any questions, ask me, because I don't want to leave anybody behind. Let's have a word of prayer in closing.